But wherever you find yourself, maybe at work like myself, we're glad to have you with us. And no matter where you are, whether you're in the United States or whether you're in another country, welcome aboard, whatever time zone you're in. We're just grateful to have you because, as we always say, without listeners, we don't have a network. So thank you very much for listening today and being a part of our flagship broadcast that airs every weekday, Monday to Friday, 9 to 10. And we call it Mornings for the Master. And so we're grateful to have you along today. And as I always say, you know, it's kind of rough on me breaking into all the good singing, the gospel singing that goes on here before my show. I know the others deal with the same thing, especially Tuesday to Friday, but it's always a good thing to have the opportunity to get together and study God's Word together. So if you're ready to go, we're in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1 this morning, as we get there in just a moment. But I want to thank you again for listening, and welcome all those that we know are out there that bang the drum so often. And at the top of that list for me anyway is my great wife, Jody. Love you very much. Thank you for listening. See you after a while. Also, I know Mama listens pretty regularly. They've had a busy Thanksgiving there in Brentwood, Tennessee. And she may be listening as she gets her day going with all the moving and dusting and carrying on that they're involved with. So love you. Know that right down the road from her is our great administrator, David, and his good family. So we welcome the Suthoffs to the table this morning. Hope y'all's Thanksgiving was phenomenal. So many folks that listen, I know the Hockets are in there. They pay close attention, especially on Fridays, and we're glad to have you guys along. I know yesterday was rough on you for several reasons. But God's with you. God continues blessing you as you live faithfully for Him. Also, the McClures listen on a regular basis up in the South Dakota area. I bet they're cold up there this morning. Wasn't terribly cold here last night, but Jody and I did have a fire going in our fireplace, and it was more needed this morning, I guess. We got up, and it was like 30. But anyway, I know the McClures are chilly, especially Mike. Mike's out of his zone up there, as it were. But welcome, you guys. I know the Smithies are down south, probably a little warmer down that way, the way they like it. So glad to have you guys and Miss Frieda and everybody listening along that's tuned in on that end of the country. I know folks are listening in everywhere. Much of the Poe family listens in on a regular basis as they are scattered abroad. So lots of stuff going on, lots of great teaching that will continue throughout the course of today. And so don't forget to tune in to Don and Chris and others throughout the day as they come up behind us. And I have the opportunity to continue in opening and alleging from the Scriptures that Christ is the Anointed. So we have the opportunity today to go into Matthew chapter 8. And so without a whole lot of announcements in front of us, we probably can go ahead and move forward. I do want to continue to mention our sister Deanna De Leon, that is down in the New Waverly community right now, healing from her horrible accident. And know that many prayers and cards and letters and things of that nature have been sent. And so we continue to pray for her as she continues to heal. She had a really intense surgery, as I understand it. I think it was something to do with her carotid arteries that were taking place Tuesday. And I think she came through that well, as Tammy reported to us. But she has probably several more pretty intense surgeries ahead of her. Another one is Monday. So y'all continue to pray for Deanna and her well-being, and certainly the restoration that's involved there as well. So lots of prayer requests, lots of issues that folks are having. lots of new made graves that are all around us, and so lots of people dealing with different things during this particular season. A lot of people having a Thanksgiving for the very first time just yesterday with someone missing at the table, and it's very hard to deal with. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's light at the end of the tunnel. God is faithful. So continue in your faithfulness. So I guess we're ready to jump off into the Bible study. So y'all grab your coffee cups. You ready? We got to have our drink of Folgers before we get there. Good to the last drop. All right. So here we go. We are at Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1. Matthew 8 is an intense chapter. Obviously, following chapter number 7, you would remember that as Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, people were astonished. We should always be astonished as we read the words of Jesus, as we literally hear the words of Jesus through our reading and perception, through our digestion of his word. We should be amazed, astonished ourselves after all that he has done for us. So that's a good way to start. And so as you come into this next chapter, it's amazing the way that this kind of rolls right along. Because you remember, as we remind folks as often as possible, these chapter breaks and verses and all this stuff wasn't there in the original text. It was just one scroll, the scroll of Matthew. But for our benefit, it has been divided into chapters and verses so that we can easily find said verse or said passage that we can easily get to it. Anyway, so as we come into chapter number 8, we see the great power, the great power that is found within Christ Jesus. Man, excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. So as you go back and look at the very last part of verse 29 in the last chapter, he taught them as one having exousia, authority, power, and not as the scribes. We see that word in a number of places, and one of those phenomenal places, of which you are highly aware, I'm sure, is at the end of the book. In Matthew chapter 28, at verse 18, Jesus said unto them, all exousia, exousia is given unto me, power, authority. Same word that is used here in verse 29. And so as you think about the power that has been seen even in his teaching, now see in the miraculous. Because in this next chapter, if I haven't missed one or two things, what we're going to see is the power of Jesus over disease, the power that he possesses over space, the power that he has over man's body, because he created it, after all, the power that he possesses over Satan's minions, and certainly as you think about the Gadarene situation, that demonic possession that especially appears even throughout the gospel accounts to show the glory, the dominion, the great power that Jesus possesses. And then also there is the discussion, and I doubt very seriously that we'll get to it today, but ultimately we're going to consider the cost of discipleship in this very chapter. So today as we begin, especially in the first four verses, we're going to discover the power that Jesus possesses over disease, verse 1 to 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for testimony unto them. And so as he's coming down from the mountain where he gave the incredible sermon that we've just studied between chapters 5 and 7, as he comes down, great multitudes followed him. Some, admittedly, for the fishes and the loaves. Some for the doctrine. Some for the benefits, and some for the spiritual application. And really, that's the way it is today. Nothing has changed. You remember in Acts 2, there was a phenomenal reaction to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. But mathematically, as we look into that particular day and time, being that that was one of the commanded feasts, there might have been well over 1 million people there, well over 100,000, whatever the number was. 3,000 was a great number. We don't discount that. But again, in the overall spectrum, few there be that find it, Jesus said, just as we were about to end the last chapter. Chapter number 7 of the same great book, Luke's second work, we find out that Stephen preached virtually the same message, and he was killed. We don't have a record that day of anyone necessarily being obedient to the gospel that he preached. They stoned him. They killed him. And so I point that out to say that great multitudes have always followed Jesus, still follow him today, but some just for the fishes and the loaves. And I pray that that would not be any of us. We need to be following Jesus. We need to be going where Jesus goes. Anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. You remember that song? Well, we sing it. Hopefully we mean it. So these events that are beginning to transpire now as we go through this particular chapter, they are as he comes down from the place of teaching. And so great multitudes are all around him. And you know, through most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that. Don't know that our Savior ever got a good night's rest. It's not surprising, as we will soon see, it's not surprising that when he gets into the ship and the ship is tossed about on the ocean, or on the sea rather, that he would fall fast asleep and sleep right through. It doesn't amaze me a bit. But nevertheless, the point is here, great multitudes are following him and continue to follow him today. Sadly, though, some for the wrong reason. And so, when people begin to take hold of his message, it seems like more and more would follow. Chris Michael Yayar, one of our good teachers here, he shared with us Wednesday night the idea of David acting wisely, and I believe it was chapter 22 of Samuel's first book, that we see David as he is moving away from Saul's pursuit, that he joins 400 men to him that are disgruntled, dissatisfied, they are in debt. You know, this is the class of people ultimately that would follow Jesus and be converted, be healed by his great abilities. You know, disgruntled with the leadership of the Pharisees, dissatisfied with the traditions instead of law, in debt because of the way that the Jews behaved themselves, the way that the Romans taxed the people. Lots of dissatisfied people. But when Jesus spoke, he unified. When Jesus spoke, it was clear, it was concise, it was to the point. It wasn't smooth and tickling words that some people wanted to hear. Multitudes continued to follow Jesus. You remember we have two different records, one of him feeding a multitude of 5,000 and another of him feeding a multitude of 4,000. Incredible. But anyway, they continue to follow him. Now, there was a point, and certainly sad to read, but in John 6, at about verse 66, we find that after his teaching of eating his body and drinking his blood, people were astonished at that message, and many walked no more with him. They didn't understand the spiritual aspect of what he was proclaiming. Today we continue, even on that great first day of the week when we gather together around the table and have that memorial feast, we eat his body and drink his blood. That's his words. And this we do in remembrance of him and what he accomplished for us. But my friends, great multitudes are following him. Hope that we're all following him for the right reason. They're following him because the miracles. They're following him because of the doctrine, because of the teaching. I'm reminded of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one that recognized the power, the authority, the ability of Jesus. And so, at the beginning of John 3, you remember, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You see, here's a Pharisee that understood who he was. Most of the Pharisees, sadly, would scream, crucify him, some chapters later. Well, Nicodemus and others recognized who Jesus was, that he truly was Messiah. And behold, verse 2, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So, certainly, when you think about this particular passage, I am reminded that we're still under the old law at this particular point. The cross has not happened, so the death of the testator has not taken place. The great blood that would be shed once and for all, virtually Hebrews 9 and 10, this particular event had not taken place. The law had not been nailed to the cross yet, as Colossians 2, beginning at verse 12, will proclaim. And so when we think about the leper, our minds immediately run back, even to the Old Testament. We learn about leprosy. Around Leviticus 13 and 14, maybe into chapter 15, I can't recall just right off the top of my head, but there was teaching about the plague of leprosy. It's in my mind because of something that Preston and I just recently did here in our deeper dive at the end of October. We looked into disease and leprosy. And so some of this is fresh in the back of my mind. But in Leviticus 13 and verse 49, the Bible says, if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. And so, leprosy is something that was prominent in that day, and it was contagious. And so we had a responsibility when we find something on our body that looks suspicious. We don't hide it. We go straight to the priest and show him the spot. And the priest then is the one that makes the decision. Yes, it could very well be leprosy. Let's put you outside of the camp for 7 days and see how it progresses. Or, no, this is just a bruise from when you fell the other day. The priest is going to make that call. Having said that, leprosy was a horrible disease. And here at breakfast time, it would not be very convenient for me to read you anything as it relates to leprosy. But please know that it destroys the body in a painful fashion. Here, a leper came and worshiped him, bowing down, giving him homage, the same fashion that you might see there as Jesus would march into Jerusalem, ride, rather, people worshiping, Hosanna in the highest. This leper, I believe he understood who Jesus was, like Nicodemus, like others that were following him in this great multitude. And so he says, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And of course, as you remember, in the next verse, Jesus says, I will. So there is the asking. There is the action. We have to do something. Notice he says in verse 4, let's see where to go. Show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Of course, this goes back into the old law, much to do with what we've referenced in Leviticus. But here, notice that there was something that he had to do in follow-up. He asked for the cleansing. We do the same thing, don't we? And Jesus tells us we must then go to the priest. The high priest is Jesus Christ. And he is the one that demands, in order for our sins to be washed away, this is what we are looking at, removing the leprosy in our lives, the disease, the plague in our lives, that is sin, hamartia, missing the mark, as it were. We have to do something. Jesus says, wash. Same thing that Naaman was told years ago as it relates to his leprosy. Wash in a certain water. And so, here what we see is the command given. And he acted. And he was clean. But notice that he didn't go to the Pharisees, the leper. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to Aunt Susie's house. He went to Jesus. And that's where we need to go when we find these various maladies in our life, the sinfulness in our lives. We must also go to Jesus. So Jesus touched him. That is, he put forth his hand, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And so here is the point that we made at the top of the program, the top of the study, that Jesus possesses power over disease. And so knowing the hearts of men, as we see in Acts chapter 1, Peter exclaims that as they pray, they leave the decision with he that knows the hearts of all men. And so Jesus knows the heart of this fellow. Jesus knew the heart of the man crucified next to him. Jesus knows our heart. and he continues to bless us as he sees fit, based on the condition of our heart. And so let's do our diligence to keep it clean. So the leper was cleansed. And notice in verse 4, immediately, or verse 3, immediately. You know, this is the way that Jesus has always behaved. If you go back to the creation, remember John 1 tells us that all things were made by him and nothing that was made was created without him. So he had a part in the creation. And so, let there be light. And a couple of days later, there was light. No, that's not what the text says. And there was light. You know, over and again, we see the miraculous ability that God possesses. We have watched the Hebrews walk through the Red Sea. We have watched the walls of Jericho fall. We have seen the mighty works of God over and again. And now it's demonstrated in person as he comes to the earth himself. That is God with us, Emmanuel, the second person of the Godhead. And so here now we're watching in person the power of God. And so out of this great multitude comes a leper and begs for help, and Jesus heals him immediately. Friends, that's the way it works with us. As soon as we come up out of the watery grave of baptism, we're not on a 90-day trial. He cleanses us of our sins immediately. That's what he does. Now, think about yourself. Let me think about me. When we find ourselves in sin, when we recognize through the study of his word that we have done something illegal, that is, against his holy commandments, do we appeal to him immediately? You see, that's a Christ-like attitude. If we act like Jesus, then we'll take care of these things immediately. Well, that's a somber thought, isn't it? And so, verse number 4, the leper was cleansed. He's told to reveal the cleansing to no one, but to go and show himself to the priest. I can't imagine that the young man would stay silent. I mean, if you were a leper, you know, and you had this plague of death within you, I mean, you had an expiration date, and we all do, I guess. But when it is sped up by some disease like this, I imagine I'd be excited. I'd be telling everybody. And so, he was commanded then to go and offer. And that's what we do, my friends, is we, that's, you know, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Our logical service is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice after the cleansing that he has given us, after the blessings that he has bestowed upon us. You know, over and again, we have seen his intense blessings and how we responded. And so, it's interesting. As you go into Mark's account of the same account here, Mark 1, listen to verses 44 and 45. And he said, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. So, it's obvious that he was exuberant. It's obvious that he was overwhelmed with joy. And again, that's us. When Jesus has taken away our sins, when he has placed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, when all these things take place in our lives, are we silent? Or are we, in fact, screaming abroad, publishing abroad, blazing abroad the matter? Well, I hope so, because he certainly has not told us to be quiet. So God, Jesus, has power over disease. Here, beginning in verse 5, he has power over space. Verse 5, beginning, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a certain centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And so, you think about this one, this centurion, a Gentile, that would come understanding who Jesus was and beg for help, not for himself, but for someone else. How many times do we do that? Just think about the prayer that you uttered this morning, or prayers, hopefully. I mean, it's already 9:30 in the morning. Did you pray for yourself? Yes. Did you pray for others? Think about it. Was that in your prayer this morning? Not wrong to pray for yourself. Don't take me wrong. But we must be praying for others as well. You know, a lot of times praying for others helps to take our mind off of the things that are bothering us, when we have that mind of Christ within us. Luke says that this young man was at the point of death. Luke's account there in chapter 7 shows us that the great reason that the centurion was running to Jesus. Time is running out. And he ran to Jesus. This servant afflicted with palsy, by definition, if you look into these various commentaries, palsy is a contraction of paralysis. The term palsy or paralysis is used by the ancients in a much wider sense than we now use it. The term included what we now call tetanus. Can't read. Tetanus. Cramps, other fearful maladies. And it says he was grievously tormented, which means that he was in the stage of palsy when the patient suffers greatest agony. And so as you read Luke 7, you find out that he was at the point of death. So as the centurion comes in person, a centurion is one that is over 100 men. And so you think about it. He could have said, I'm going to sit right here with my servant who is at death's doorstep. You, go find Jesus. Could have done that. But notice the care that he possessed for the servant that was at the point of death, as he ran himself to find Jesus. Very touching when you think about it, the way that he cared for this young individual, this one with palsy. And so, he runs to Capernaum. This is basically where Jesus would stay, maybe call it his home base or whatever you might want to call it. But he was there on a regular basis, and Peter's house was there. So it could have been, that Jesus was staying at Peter's house. Beginning of verse 7, Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. The lesson I see here immediately in the centurion is he understands authority. And specifically, he understands the authority, the power that the rest of the multitude understands. I mean, that's where we began. Remember, at the end of chapter 7, he spoke with great authority, exousia, power. And so authority and power, this is something that the centurion understands, and he explained, I too have authority, and I understand your authority, and I understand that you don't have to come to my house. You might say he was thinking, thank you very much for agreeing to come, but he's at the point of death, and I know you don't have to walk all the way to my house. You can simply say it, and it'll be done. Now that is the kind of faith that we should have. It's the kind of faith that Jesus didn't see too often. And I hope that's the faith that we have. And so, he agrees to go. But the centurion says, just speak. I wonder if he knew about creation. Let there be light. And there was light. Just speak a word and it will be done. The great understanding. I hope we possess the great understanding, the same type of faith. And so verse 10, when Jesus heard, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus marveled. It's recorded, certainly by Matthew. It's recorded by inspiration. The marvel that he shows. I can't very well assume that Jesus was surprised, because Jesus knows all. But in the word marveled, there is the insinuation of surprise. Joy, glee, amazement. The multitudes were following him. You know, primarily made up of Jews, you know. Primarily, these great multitudes that were following him, as we mentioned, some for the fishes and loaves, some for the benefits, right? But some because they truly believed and truly wanted to change their lives, understood the spiritual application that he was proclaiming. But here comes a Roman centurion begging for help and acknowledging that he doesn't have to go all the way to his house. He can simply speak. And so, yes, as they were amazed with Jesus, Jesus now is amazed with this young man. And as he looks back at the multitude, he proclaims, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's powerful. The multitudes that were following him are now encouraged to be more faithful, for their faith to grow, for their faith to be more like the centurion, this Gentile that came running and begging of Jesus, a man that has great authority himself. Great lessons. Verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So here, the Gentiles would be coming. The Gentiles would be converted. The Gentiles would be grafted into the gospel vine, you might say. And so, many that are in heaven like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the last day, when we're all joined together, Jesus says you could expect to see some Gentiles there too. Of course, you know that that would take place ultimately. You remember places like Acts chapter 10 when Peter exclaims, I know now that God is no respecter of persons. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This has the same prophetic force as Paul's words, as he talks about the breaking off of the natural olive branches and the grafting in of the wild olive branches. That's over in Romans 11. The Jews were children of the kingdom in the sense that they were children and heirs of those things to whom the kingdom was originally promised. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember, he told that to Zacchaeus. The Jews. But there came a time, it's recorded in Acts 13 and verse number 46, seeing you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Over and again, the Jews would be casting out the righteous. They would be behaving just like Saul of Tarsus did for some time. And so, as you think about the promise of outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, you don't want that. You know, some of our religious friends, they claim that they've been baptized in fire. This, they say, in relationship to miracles. Let me tell you right off the bat, you don't want the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire is Gehenna, hell. And it's outer darkness. It's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's utter chaos. It's mayhem. It's pain. It's agony forever and ever. You know, outer darkness is the deepest darkness that anybody has ever known. You go into a cave and you can't see your face in front of your hand. You know, some of these spelunkers and some of these trips that you can take into the deepest parts of these caves, they have flashlights and they have mechanisms that provide light. There is fire if there's enough oxygen. But my friends, that doesn't even touch the hem of the garment. In my estimation, as I study this, outer darkness is certainly bad because God's not there. Remember, John says that God is light. That's why we know that heaven, whenever it becomes available, it's going to be that eternal morning because the bright morning star is there because of his glory. Outer darkness is something that you don't want. You know, in these spelunking adventures, whatever, they'll take a moment once you get into a place and they'll turn off all the lights. And it'll send a chill through your spine. I remember years ago, we went somewhere, and one of these cave explorations, and they turned the lights off. Man, that was just plumb scary right there. And the people around you that are with you, you know. Now, multiply that times 12 quadrillion, and that's what we find in hell. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Hell, fire, hell, where weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's an expression of intense suffering. We don't want that. Verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way and As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. The servant was healed immediately. Does that sound like anything else we just recently studied? Well, it does. You remember the leper? Remember the word immediately? Over and again, we see that this is the way that Jesus works. There's no 90-day trials. There's no money-back guarantee. Everything's perfect and immediate. What a blessing it is to serve a king that's able to perform in this fashion day after day after day. So, yes, I don't know what the space was. I didn't look that up before I came into the studio. But whatever the space is, from where Jesus is to where the servant is, Jesus has rule, has power over space, over disease, and now over the body. Beginning of verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Again, we mentioned earlier that because of verses like this, we think that perhaps Jesus may have made his lodging for a short time, anyway, there in Capernaum at Peter's house. Can't prove that. Jesus once said that the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Even the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But certainly here, I'd like to think that he was staying with Peter for a while. And so here, as he came into the house, as he arrived at Peter's house, he was able to notice someone who needed his help. And so Peter's wife's mother, today we say mother-in-law. Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and bad sick. And so here, as you think about parallel accounts, Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, beginning says, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Whew. Immediately, Luke reports. Now, as this is peculiar to Luke, please remember that Luke was a physician by trade. And so when he saw the incredible works of Jesus and understood the body the way he understood the body, he understood how this is not possible just with regular medicine. But Jesus could make it happen. And so here, she was confined to bed with a fever. Now, a fever is certainly indicative of some sort of an infection, viral or otherwise. And so notice that this is a serious situation. I mean, you know, we didn't know penicillin until, what, the 60s or something? I mean, think about what they did not have. People died pretty regularly when they came with these diseases. These fevers were serious. And so her friends besought Jesus as soon as he entered the house. Even Mark's account shows that. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. So not only was the healing immediate, but she was as good as new, able to go off and begin to minister unto them the needs of the household, you know. And so, look at the power that Jesus possesses. He has power over disease, leprosy. He has power over distance, like the centurion found out. He has power over the human body, as we see here, to make the fever disappear. And so again, I would go back to the end of chapter 7. People are astonished. Everything Jesus does causes astonishment. And my friends, this is why Isaiah said, His name shall be Wonderful. Chapter 9, verse 6. Because He causes wonder in all that He does. Beginning at verse 16, man, we're almost out of time. Beginning at verse 16 and 17, I guess, when we think about these minions of Satan, these various demon possessions that pop up, when we see Jesus casting out the minions, the demons, we see the great power that Jesus has. Verse 16 and 17, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with the devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Certainly you recognize that out of Isaiah 53, right there toward the top, about verse 50, or about verses 3 or 4. And so over and again, people understood the power of Jesus. The multitudes were following him everywhere he went. And when they knew of someone with a sickness, a fever, immediately they told them about Jesus. Preaching point. When we know others that have maladies in their lives, do we go and tell them about Jesus? Because here in this particular passage, as we see his great power on display, it's what others are doing. You say, well, that has to do with leprosy, and that's got to do with fevers and demonic possessions. And what do you think about sin? Sin is the worst of any of these maladies, because it separates us from God. Separates us from his glory, from his power. Separates us from all those great blessings that he wants us to have. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And so when you see these maladies in the best of your friends, in your family, tell them about Jesus. Bring unto Jesus those that are possessed with the horrible malady of sin. Come to Jesus for true cleansing. Well, that's a great place to probably bring it to an end. Jesus was one that worked night and day to help us. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says that is, in fact, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Thinking of others more than we think of ourselves. We spend a lot of time thinking about ourselves, don't we? I'm often troubled as I look at this Facebook stuff, and I try not to spend much time on Facebook. But man, there are some people that just love to take pictures of themselves. No matter what the scenario, whatever, you know, we're at a campfire. Well, guess what? He's going to be in the picture. She's going to be in the picture. Let's be careful of that. Let's think of others instead of ourselves. Power over the body. Power over space. Power over demons. Power over disease. Jesus is truly all powerful. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Take that with you today. Lord willing, we'll be here 9:30 on Sunday morning to study in Revelation chapter 5 if you're listening along with us. If you're part of our local congregation, we look forward to seeing you there again if the Lord allows us to be here. And we look forward to studying with you, and then at the 10:30 hour, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And so we look forward to having you here. But thank you, first and foremost, for being here today on the GospelRadioNetwork.org here Friday mornings, 9 to 10, with Mornings for the Master. Thank you for being with us today, and just remember, we love you very much, and man, we're so very proud of you. And we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.